Today we're looking in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 26. The last time we spoke, we looked at the last verse in chapter 2, verse 19, where it says that God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal, this inscription that God has put on the foundation of what he's building his structure on. And on that foundation, there are two inscriptions. It says, the Lord knows those who are his. In other words, in all the debating amongst the false teachers and all the confusion in the church of Ephesus, God knows those who are his. And the second one, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. If you are known by God and God knows those who are his, your response then is to grow in righteousness in Jesus Christ and forsake ungodliness, to forsake evil. And so it's a two-sided inscription. God knows those who are his, but those who are his are going to grow towards God. And that is the issue we're talking about here, is the false teaching within the church. Ephesus has got false teachers that have overrun the church, even Hymenaeus, who's been rejected by Paul, handed over to Satan, but yet he's still functioning in the church after several months between the letter 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Now Timothy is being instructed to forsake that kind of false teaching, to identify the false teaching, but now he's going to have to confront it. And we're going to see in these verses today, very interesting, he's going to confront the false teaching, not by quarreling with it or entering into the debates, which are empty chatter. They're hollow. There's no substance. There's nothing holy about them. They're merely men's opinions, the ideas of the world, the philosophies of the world, room for many different opinions, many different sides, trying to see this in a very cloudy atmosphere. Don't enter into that, but instead go at it with the light, go at it with the truth, and just keep teaching the truth. We're going to see today, Paul is telling Timothy, don't go down there, forsake all that debating, and just come at it with the truth, but do it in a godly character. It's going to include patience and endurance, knowing that this is craziness, but you're still going to have to start teaching the truth or stay faithful to it. So I want to read the verses out of the English Standard Version now that we're looking at today, chapter 2, verses 20 through 26. Again, the topic is the false teachers within the church. In the church that's built on the foundation, it's got those two inscriptions, the Lord knows those who are his, and those that are the Lord's are going to forsake evil, they're going to walk towards righteousness. The structure that is being built, the house that is being built there, is now identified with two types of vessels in chapter 2, verse 20. The vessels are going to be those of gold and silver for noble purposes, and those of wood and clay for ignoble, for non-noble purposes, unholy use. But they are both within the church. Now, we're not talking about the world. We're talking about the church has got these two types of vessels. Now, here we go. Chapter 2, verse 20. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, this would be the false teaching, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, and ready for every good work. So, talking to Timothy, flee youthful passions. We'll talk about what youthful passions are. Don't think sexuality. Think what would the youthful passions of a leader, a teacher with the truth, what would the youthful passions be of a man in leadership position confronting false teaching? So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So, with those verses, we're going to see again the house that is built on the foundation that the Lord has set. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says there's only one foundation, that is Jesus Christ. Now we find out in this case, there's two inscriptions. The Lord knows who are his, and those who are on this foundation must leave ungodliness. Now the house that is built on this is being built, but within that, the vessels within that are some for noble, some for ignoble, some for honorable, some for dishonorable use. What are we talking about here? Again, not the world, it's the church. It would appear that these vessels are people, or we could say teachers, workers in the church, similar to 1 Corinthians 3, where we saw the teachers that were building on the foundation that Paul had laid. The teachers were using gold, silver, costly stones. All these, when the day of judgment came, would be purified as they passed through the fire and result in rewards for the teacher. Other teachers were teaching, probably including Greek philosophy and other things of the culture, in the church with wood, hay, or straw. When they passed through the fire, they would be consumed. Now, the teacher himself may be saved because he had the foundation, but he himself is going to lose all of his work because he was not building with the gold, silver, costly stones, the truth. He is talking with human reasoning, human wisdom, the philosophies, social justice, the things of the culture. They're going to pass away with time. Here we have a similar example, the two vessels, or two types of vessels, gold and silver, and wood and clay. One for noble, one for ignoble. My assumption, and we can see as we read this, is that in the church of Ephesus, some people are teaching the truth of the Word of God, the revelation that God has given that's going to lead to righteousness. The teaching of Scripture will lead to people being taught. They'll be edified. They'll be built up. They'll be prepared for every work that God's called them to. The philosophies of man, this is a worldly reasoning, is not going to make them more into the image of Christ. They're not going to grow in Christ. They're just going to continue to twist around here in the world of men, leading in this case to quarrels and debates as men try and figure out these things, their philosophies, their theology, their ideologies in the world without having the light of the Word. There's no answer to this. Man is just, they're in darkness. They're just going to continue to discuss and wrap themselves up in deeper and deeper confusion. Paul's to avoid that kind of discussion and move towards just teach the truth. Just shine the light into the darkness, and maybe some of them will come out and join with the truth. We're building the kingdom of God on the foundation of Jesus Christ. We're using vessels that are gold and silver. We're building with gold, silver, and costly stones, things that will pass through the judgment and go into eternity. We're not dealing with all these social issues, trying to resolve things with human logic, which is just going to mount up into more arguments and more quarrels. So here we go. We saw that. In the verses we see right now, chapter 2, verses 14 through 19, we've already looked at that, Paul is telling Timothy to resist the false teachers. And he named Hymenaeus and Philetus and others that were teaching false doctrines, leading people astray. No production. Just becoming more and more ungodly. They're going to just produce and proceed in becoming more ungodly. In chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, the verses we just saw about the house with the vessels, they're calling for a separation from false teaching. He says, cleanse yourself from this unholy, this unnoble, this unworthy vessels. And then chapter 2, verse 22 through 26, some very interesting verses that give advice to the teachers is how to respond to false teaching. And it is interesting because it is not burn it down. It is not destroy it, ridicule it. Instead, you're supposed to approach it, and this is a challenge for me, to approach it in gentleness, kindness, understanding. These people are, they're going to be called, we'll just look at the words, dull and uneducated. Or if we take a right out of the Greek, the words are moron and stupid. Moron, when we look at these words, it means dull in the senses. They can't perceive. They're dull. The word stupid means untrained, uneducated. They may be sharp, but they just haven't been trained. They haven't been explained. So you, as a teacher, Timothy, as the teacher of the truth, who's being opposed by these false teachers. Now, indeed, judgment day is coming. Judgment day is coming where God is going to judge the world. He's going to judge all the teachers. All of us who claim to be teachers will pass through the fire, and our teaching will either result in rewards and an eternal building, or it's going to be just consumed. We ourselves may be saved, but your entire teaching ministry was nothing but social justice or some kind of temporal ideology, a philosophy of the world, where you're just trying to work with men and men's own levels instead of being purified with the truth of the Word of God. Now, the truth is going to have applications. It's light shining in darkness. Indeed, there's going to be ramifications of taking the truth and applying it to your individual life, your family life, your social life, your cultural life, your nation, your world. It will be impacted by this truth. But the truth has to come from the Word of God into you and into the world, instead of going to the world and trying to argue out these things where you're being infested with the rulers and authorities of the heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 6, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities. If you go at flesh versus flesh, you're going to end up with quarrels and debates and unending arguments, because there's always another point of view. There's always, well, have you considered this? Well, there's another way of looking at it. And there's things that need to be tested. Experiments, trying to figure this out. Instead, you take the truth of the Word of God, you renew your mind, and bring that light into society, and it will penetrate the darkness and cut right past, it's the sword of the Word of God, cut right past the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Well, okay, here we go. We're in chapter 2, verse 20, trying to break these things down now in a little more detail. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable use. Some of the things we see right here, the gold would refer to serving vessels. Gold and silver, these are things that you may set on the table. You're going to serve guests. You're going to serve meals in there. They're honorable things. You're going to put your food and eat out of them. The wood and the clay would not be things you would serve with. In the least case, you may do some preparation, food preparation with these vessels, but in the true sense, these are the places for garbage. If you're going to take garbage out of the house, or actually, you know, waste, human waste would be taken out in these vessels. So in this house, Paul is telling Timothy, in this house, there's a great house, the Church of Ephesus, or if you want to consider it the universal church, but in this house are vessels. Some are going to be serving worthy things, the Word of God. Some are going to be serving or used for garbage. You want to separate yourself. And let's go on. It says, so I don't want to rush ahead here. Ephesus built the foundation. Oh, I give some examples here. We do have a close example three different times. The parable of the weeds and the wheat from Matthew chapter 13, although there it says the field is the world, you're going to have the Lord is going to sow good seed, which is going to produce the wheat, but the enemy is going to come in and sow wicked seeds or weeds, and they're going to grow together in this field. Now, in the interpretation of the parable in Matthew 13, the field is the world, not the church. But there is a similarity that both the wheat and the weeds are allowed to grow. In the house, the great house that we talked about in chapter 2, verse 20, the vessels, we're not throwing the vessels out. He's just telling you a fact. If you've got a church, you're going to have some in there who are true believers with true doctrine, and they are the gold and the silver. They are those who are following Christ with the truth. No matter how you slice or dice it, no matter how you try to purify your church, you're going to end up with some vessels who are, let's say, not born again. They're not saved. They're just community members for some reason. They've joined with for some reason. They don't fully understand it. And they're going to bring with them their ideologies of the world and think that they're on the same basis as the revelation of the Word of God. Now, there's also could be the idea that the person is born again, but their vessel is filled with garbage, false teaching, the ideologies of man. They have not been instructed. Now, this plagues the Western church. This is a huge plague. You've got people who maybe come in and are saved, but they have not renewed their mind. They're still thinking like the world, and so then the church is just morphing into an image of the culture itself. We've talked about this extensively. So there's the illustration. Gold and silver, the best example would be believers with the truth. Wood and clay vessels would be unbelievers with worldly doctrines. Now, those can get mixed together where you've got a believer with worldly doctrines. And that's where Paul tells Timothy, if you will cleanse yourself from the other, if you'll cleanse yourself of the clay and the wood, the things that are used, the garbage, if you'll clean yourself of these, you'll be used for noble purposes. You can be this. And so there's a warning there for Timothy. not only to avoid the false teaching and don't argue with it, we'll talk about that in a moment, but also don't be infested with this false teaching. Stay true to the Word. Again, a huge challenge for anyone who wants to be a Bible teacher, especially today. It's always a challenge, but especially today, to keep teaching the truth while all society is unraveling, and you want to run over there and start putting Band-Aids on the society. The truth. The reason we got to put Band-Aids on the society is the church abandoned the truth and tried to play social gospel. Now that it's unraveling, your Band-Aids are snapping, you don't need more Band-Aids on the society. You need at some point to break away and get back to the revelation that God gave the church, the Word of God, starting with Jesus Christ and all the revelation that was presented. That is for the believer. They are the light of the world. They are the salt. Now, we continue. That was Matthew chapter 13 was an example. Another example we've already mentioned is 1 Corinthians 3, where you're building, the teachers are building, or the speakers are building with the wood, hay, or straw, or the gold, silver, costly stones in 1 Corinthians 3. And then, of course, Romans chapter 9, verse 22, where Paul talks about the vessels of wrath and the vessels of mercy. And again, that's going to be a controversial set of verses there, but there again, you've got the vessels that are going to be the vessels of mercy, the vessels of wrath. But the point there is God is bearing with both of these vessels, using them for his purpose, even though they are a vessel that is not worthy. They are a vessel of wrath. They're still serving a purpose. Again, the illustration here is we're not to bring judgment and cast them out and bring, you know, fire and damnation. That's the Lord. The Lord is going to take care of that. Our job is to keep teaching the truth and draw people over to the truth. That is our mission today. And we're going to see that very clearly in verses 25 and 26 of chapter 2. Now, one thing I will say as we talk about the building that is being built with the different types of vessels, the gold and silver and the wood and clay, I believe, and you make your own decision, but I believe we're very clearly talking about people that are believers and with true teaching, the Word of God, the gold and silver, compared to people that could be unbelievers, not really understanding the truth, and having false teaching or worldly ideologies, trying to put them on the same table with the gold and silver. So we're talking about in the church here. Some are worthy, some are not worthy. You're just cleanse yourself from these. It would be a temptation for the average Bible reader, if they're, you know, got any Bible knowledge, is to take these and say in a large house, the church, there's noble and ignoble, there's honorable and less honorable, and flip that to, say, 1 Corinthians 12, where we talk about the body of Christ and the wide variety of gifts. Some are eyes, some are ears, some are feet, and different parts of the body have different types of honor. For example, an eye or the face, the head, may get more attention than, say, the feet or something like this. And the idea is there's all the parts of the body are necessary. Some are more public. Some get more honor. Some get more recognition. Others are not recognized in time. They will be in eternity. But they're still part of the body, helping the body function. For example, things you don't see, if it be your fingernails. Well, yeah, fingernails are seen. That'd be something that receive honor. Toenails, now it depends on, you know, what you do with your toes. But there's different parts of the body that are not given recognition, but you still don't want to lose them. That is talking about the gifts in the body of Christ. That would be a temptation to take the verses of 1 Corinthians 13 talking about the variety of body parts in the church and say that's what we're talking about here in the house with the different vessels, the wood and clay and the gold and silver. I do not think that's a good, I think we're talking about two separate things. One, all the gifts are valuable. Do not worry about your gift. God has given you the gift. The Spirit of God has assigned it to you and is going to use the gift. They're all valuable. It's just that in the world, in the setting that we're in, some get more honor today than others, but they're all necessary. This is clearly saying to Timothy, cleanse yourself of the wood and the clay. I think that is representing false teaching. The idea is all the gifts are going to be in the church and they're all needed. Now with the wood and clay compared to the gold and silver, they're both, all of these are in the church, but we don't need the wood and the clay. That's the false teaching. So again, they're both talking about completeness being in the church. In one case, they're all necessary. In this case, we do not need the wood and the clay. They are not noble purposes. Now God will use them. So that's what we're looking at right there. The next verse, chapter 2, verse 21, because this is true, some are worthy, some are unworthy, some are gold and silver, some are wood and clay. Paul tells Timothy, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use. So notice you can go from being dishonorable vessel to being an honorable vessel. A dishonorable vessel could be a vessel that is worthy itself, but it's got garbage in it. Cleanse yourself of this garbage. You're a silver bowl. Don't take out the trash. Don't hold the garbage. Get over here. Cleanse yourself, and you can be set on the table and used by the master as he's serving his guests the food that's been prepared. But if you're going to put garbage in your silver bowl, don't expect the master of the house to set it on the table and serve his guests. Cleanse yourself of the garbage. The garbage being the false teaching, the worldly ideas. That would be the concept here. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy. That means set apart for a holy purpose, useful to the master. See, he's serving his guests with it, and ready for every good work. Now, when we look at that reference to every good work, I'm reminded of a verse we haven't got to yet in 2 Timothy. It's coming up, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17. Remember, prepared for every good work. And now we see in 2 Timothy coming up in chapter 3 that all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, or, you know, a rebuke, for correction, meaning we all need correction, and for training in righteousness. When those four things take place with the use of Scripture, being taught, being rebuked, being corrected, being trained in righteousness, that the man of God, you know, the vessel, the gold or silver vessel, may be complete, equipped for every good work. So there you've got a connection from chapter 3 back to verse 2 when it says that you'll be useful for the Lord, the Master, in every good work. You read one chapter ahead. How do you get to the place that you're useful for the master in every good work? Scripture. Scripture is going to teach you. It's going to rebuke you, say you're wrong. It's going to correct you, say this is the right way to do it. And then you're going to be trained in righteousness, ready for all these good works that God's got planned for you. Without the Scripture, you're going to be, you may not even know you don't have the Scripture. You're going to be confused over here in the muddle. Nonetheless, the word cleanse himself is interesting. Because it says thoroughly cleanse, you know, if a person will cleanse themselves or if anyone will cleanse himself, it is in the active voice, which means the subject is doing the cleansing, meaning you are cleansed. You've made the decision to cleanse yourself. You're going to get rid of that. Again, we've got God's grace, God's light, God's spirit. You're empowered by all of these things. You've got God's life. But if you do not make the decision, if you do not take the action, you are not going to cleanse yourself from worldly thinking. Think of the multitudes of Christians who've accepted Jesus Christ and have stopped. They don't understand the Word of God. Oh, they've got ideas. They may not even know they don't understand the Word of God. They've got their own ideas. They have their own thoughts. You've got to decide, I am going to renew my mind. I'm going to read the Scriptures. I'm going to understand the Scriptures. And the Scriptures are going to then cleanse you, prepare you for every good work. Without that, you may be saved, but you haven't made the decision to attempt this. You're not just going to go on the fast track. It's not an automatic, well, I've been a believer for 40 years. I understand God. If you haven't pursued God, if you haven't sought God, you don't understand God. Yes, you've got an opinion, you've got an attitude, you've got your own ideas, but that's not the same thing as having your mind renewed. That's not the same thing as being trained, corrected, rebuked by the Word of God. Now again, you say, well, I don't want to be rebuked. If you come into Christianity, if you come to the revelation of the Word of God that you think came from God Himself, which I think that's where it came from, it's breathed of God, God breathed, you've got to imagine you're going to be corrected. As if you sitting on your back porch by yourself came with all these conclusions, you understand all of God from eternity, just sitting on your back porch drinking lemonade. You're going to have to get in the Word of God and get ready. You're going to be trained. You're going to be taught. You're going to be rebuked. You're going to be corrected. But you're going to be prepared for every good work. It's no different than anything in life. I've watched football on television, so I'm a great football player. No, you're not. I've seen guys play guitar. I love lead guitar players. so I'm a great guitar player. No, you're not. If you're going to play a sport or if you're going to play a musical instrument, you're going to have to be trained. You're going to have to be rebuked. That's not how you do it. You're going to have to be corrected. This is the correct way. You're going to have to practice. You've got to be prepared. And then you can play the sport. You can play the instrument. What, the Word of God is different? You just magically click your heels together, say, I believe in God, and now I know everything? You're going to have to go through the process. And that is what is being said right here. In the active voice, the subject causes this action. You are going to have to cleanse yourself. It's in the aorist tense, which means it is a one-time action, but it's going to go over a period of time. Once you've completed this, it's not just a point in time. Right there, several days ago, I did this. Maybe the point of salvation can be a point in time, but the aorist tense right here, this type, is a process over a period. You're going to have to go through the process of being trained. So again, it's in the subjunctive mood, which means it's the mood of potential. All these are loaded in the idea of active voice. You're going to have to do it. Subjunctive mood is the mood of potential. It may not happen. It's potential. It depends on what you're going to do. Are you going to? I don't know. Let's wait and see. It's potential. And the aorist tense means it's not just going to be, yes, I'm going to do this, and now it's done. It's like you're going to have a beginning. You're going to have this long process and arrive at an end in the process. Again, that's the word. If he will cleanse himself, he'll do it. It's going to have to be potential. He's going to have to follow through with it, and it's going to be a process. And then he'll be ready for every good work. It goes on in chapter 2, verse 22. Now we begin to get some perspective on what you're going to do. Once you've cleansed yourself, how are you going to now minister? If, per se, and again, it appears Timothy was true and faithful to Paul, but he was right there in the mix around false teachers. He himself was young, and we're going to use the term young in the sense of he was, let's just say he's 35. He's probably under 40, but probably 30 years old or older. He's not 19. He's not 22. He's been traveling with Paul too long. I think 35, if we want to get a range, I would say 33 to 37. That's how old Timothy would probably be at this time. He might be 40. I don't think he's 30. Again, these are things we do not know. He's not 60, and he's not 15. So when we read these things right here, we're going to understand them from that perspective. It says, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So here it says, so flee youthful passions. Paul is going to be telling Timothy, these are the things you're going to need to do to be effective now that you are a vessel of gold and silver being used on the master's table as he's serving the guests he's brought to this banquet. You're going to be now, in a sense, in high society in God's house. You're going to be presenting the things God is, not the things, you're just a vessel. You didn't make this, whatever, this dish. Someone else put the food in there. They prepared the food. They've invited the guests, and you're just the vessel that's being used to present this. We do not want the vessel, although we want it to be attractive and worthy. The issue is not the vessel. The guests are not taking the vessels home. They're going to eat the food in the vessels. So the vessel itself cannot become the subject of the meal. You may comment on it as it goes by, but actually the vessel is merely presenting the food at the banquet of the master's house. So now, it is important now that the vessel, Timothy, handle this in the right way. I tell you what, this is useful to me. I've learned as I studied this, I look at my own life. I mean, I'm 60 now. Once I was 20, once I was 25, I was 30. I shudder to think of my attitude back then. I wasn't, completely evil, but I wasn't mature either. I mean, I shudder. Sometimes I wake up at night and think about what I said when I was 35. If it be in a church, or if it be in a board meeting, or if it be interacting with Christians, it's like, oh, the arrogance. Or 40, 50, or 59. I mean, we're always, I assume you are too, looking back and realizing, man, I could have done things better. Well, Paul is telling Timothy, this is the model you need to follow. As a vessel of gold and silver in the house of God. Listen to this. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness. There's two things he's being told in the imperative. Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness. First of all, the youthful passions in different places in the scriptures, that refers to sexual immorality or sexual passions, and that would be appropriate. I do not think that's the topic. As we read through this, and again, you decide, the topic here is not sexual sins. Timothy is not dealing with sexual temptations, although I'm sure he does. He did in his life, you know, consistently, as all people do. You know, it's part of life. But the issue here is in a leadership position, being given authority by Paul to confront the false teachers, and in your youthful passion, I'm going to fix this problem. Whoa, 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 back off. The youthful passions we're talking about is poor leadership skills, not sexual impurity. Again, that can be an issue in different places, probably something Timothy, everyone has to deal with. But in this case right here, I think in the context, it's like you're going to be at the Lord's table, in this illustration, the Lord's house built on the foundation, a vessel serving the food to the guests that the Lord has invited, and we don't need the vessel to get mouthy, for example. We just need the vessel to present the truth. So here we go. These are the things that we're going to see in chapter 2, verse 22 through 26. These are the things we're going to see he's supposed to do. And then we're going to see the things that the false teachers or the things that Timothy is not supposed to do. Here's the positive. This is all exclusive in the next four verses, or 22 through 26. Flee youthful passions, pursue righteousness, faith, pursue love, pursue peace, work with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart, do not be quarrelsome, be kind, be able to teach, endure evil while you're teaching, and that's a great word, we'll look at that, I hope I don't forget, be gentle, and correct the opposition. In other words, this is a rescue mission. You're on a rescue mission. You're not in a search and destroy mission. You're on a search and rescue mission. These are people that are in the house. They've gone astray. They've got false teaching. They even may be a false teacher. But they are, we're going to find out, they're morons and they're stupid. We'll talk about those words. That's the Greek words for them. They need to be rescued, not burnt to the ground. The day will come when judgment will come, but that's not what the vessels of gold and silver have been called to do. You're a vessel of gold and silver meant to serve the food. You're not a vessel of vengeance. No, that's not the Christian ministry. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. That day is coming. That's part of the message. You know, get ready to duck. But that's not what we're going to bring. So nonetheless, we'll bring this on. Flee. Flee the youthful passions. The word can be also be translated as escape or shun. Shun the temptation to go over here and follow. Shun that temptation. And we'll talk about what these could be. And pursue means aggressively chase like a hunter. So in other words, aggressively go after righteousness like a hunter in pursuit of the game. But you shun these youthful desires. The youthful desires would be, and I made a little list here. Again, what is he talking about? Youthful passions are likely more than just sexual temptations, but would focus on temptations of youthful passions that arise in the midst of a discussion or during a debate or when called upon to teach as a leader. More likely, they would include these temptations. I have experienced all of these temptations. I have fallen to these temptations. Sometimes I thought I was justified. I read this, I think, maybe I made a mistake. But nonetheless, the youthful passions would be avoid these things. And this is a list, a speculative list. Harsh answers. That would be part of going into the quarrelsome area. Harsh answers. Or lengthy expressions on trivial matters. Intolerance. You know, I'm much more flexible now in my understanding of theology. I mean, I believe the Word of God. There are some things that are absolutes. But I realize there are some things that, you know, I've even changed my mind on certain things as I've learned more Scripture. I used to be dead set. I know this is right. I learned more Scripture. Well, here's even an example. I used to know how to minister. I used to know how to be a leader. I knew these things. But I look through this, it's like, oh, maybe I was just filled with youthful passion. right there. I'm being rebuked. I'm being corrected. So there's things to learn. So right here, intolerance, even I have to be tolerant of myself as I was 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 30 years ago. So certainly, as people are growing, you're going to need to be tolerant as you teach them. Not accepting and saying, well, that's right also. But understand, if you're going to get a person to move from point A to point B, you're going to have to be tolerant, not just judgmental. The day of judgment is coming. We're not it. Half-baked ideas would be another thing. I've studied for 10 minutes. I've got this figured out. No, you don't. You read a verse. You've got an opinion about a verse. It's half-baked. You need another 20 years of study. Now, when are we ever done studying? Zeal without true commitment. In other words, you're very passionate about something, but your passion isn't still going to be here in 5 years, 20 years. How many people do I know that used to be pastors with ministries, with certifications and college degrees, and now they're no longer in the ministry? Something happened. Sometimes their fault, sometimes someone else's fault, but nonetheless, their zeal is no longer there. Jesus warned about this. The zeal. Don't set your hand to the plow and then look back. If you're going to grab the plow, hang on because we're going this way. And this would be, again, a passion of the youth. Zeal without true commitment. I want to get involved. Well, let's slow this down a little bit. Let's see if you're going to be able to last. Asserting opinions from a place of authority. There is a place to take authority, but there's also a place in authority, especially in these verses, where the authority is supposed to be teaching, not just making statements. There's a place to make a doctrinal statement and everybody sign off on it. But there's also a place where you may have a doctrinal statement, but you don't just teach that in authority. It's like my way or the highway. You teach that. You lead people to an understanding so they can side with you. Say, yeah, I now understand your doctrinal position. So teaching from a place of an instructor instead of teaching from a place of authority. Again, there's a fine line. Sometimes it's right. Sometimes you're crushing the seed in your authority. Next, basically an arrogant attitude with an abrasive presentation. I can just describe myself that many times. I have an arrogant attitude with an abrasive presentation. I mean, you know, well, that would maybe be an example of the passion, flee the passions or the temptations of youth. Oh, I should say this too. I should say this because the same idea, when it says flee and pursue, we saw in chapter 2, verse 22, the verse we're talking about right now, flee the youthful passions and pursue righteousness. The flee and pursue has already been used by Paul talking to Timothy in First Timothy chapter 6, the last chapter of the previous book. He tells Timothy, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things, the things mentioned in the verses before, chapter 6, verse 11. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith and love, steadfastness and gentleness. Now the things he's supposed to flee in that case, if we go back into chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, the things he's supposed to flee in that case are the temptation to use godliness to get rich or to use your ministry as a tool to get rich. This was the thing, one of the things of a youthful passion, maybe. It's like I'm going to use this, and how can I market my gift? How can I market my place in the church and make a living off this and get rich? That is clearly what is being talked about in 1 Timothy 6. There's no doubt about it. He's not talking about sexual temptations. He's talking about the passion, the desire in the ministry or to live and teach godliness will make you wealthy. That is a temptation. Here, one of the youthful passions. That's not how it works. If you read the full text of Scripture, being a Christian, being committed to the Word of God is not the fast track to wealth. Use your illustrations in the Scriptures. Now, we can go off that again. That's another whole topic. Next, chapter 2, verse 23. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. Now, the two main things here is, number one, is to stay out of quarrels. And those are arguments that cause divisions. And deal with the opposition and with different viewpoints with patience and kindness. That's what's going to be said right here. What's coming up here is you, Timothy, avoid these quarrels, but you need to be patient and still address those that are having quarrels. Interestingly, again, the refuse means to
yeah, to just refuse it, to not get involved with it, refuse to go here. It means refuse to answer unsearchable questions. But the words I want to look at here is have nothing to do with foolish or ignorant controversies. They're called foolish and ignorant. A very simple translation of the word foolish, it is the word from moros in the Greek, where we get our word moron. So foolish could be moron. And the word what is translated here, ignorant, is the word that means stupid. You can be translated stupid. So moron and stupid. To make them more reasonable, to more understanding, they just sound like insults today. You moron, you're stupid. A moron, the word or moros, called foolish, in two ways. Concerning the nerves, if the nerves were moros, the nerves would be dull or sluggish. I mean, imagine your arm going to sleep if you slept on it wrong or something. It would be dull or sluggish. It would be moros. Another is if it's the mind, it would be dull or foolish. The mind is unresponsive. So this is more of a condition. You're dull. Moros. You're dull. You can't respond to things. You don't understand. The word that is translated ignorant or stupid, it has this meaning, a completely different meaning, but very appropriate. It means uninstructed. It means untrained, uneducated. You have not been given the information. So in one case, you're dull. The second case, you're just uneducated. You just can't respond. So the ministry here is going to be to respond to people who are foolish, morons, dull, or ignorant or stupid, or are uneducated, that are involved in these quarrels and debates. If it be theology, philosophically, socially, they're in this tangled mess of the world, the dark world, backed by the powers of Satan, the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. There's just a massive confusion. There's only one way you're going to go. If you're going to jump in on this, you're going to jump in on a side that's already into a debate, that's already into an argument, and it's going to be a foolish, it's going to be a moronic argument. You're going to get nowhere. You're just going to get pulled into it. So don't join with these quarrels that are just worldly. Instead, step back, and what you're going to do is approach this with the Word of God, with the truth. This is what Paul is telling Timothy. He's a vessel of gold or silver. There are vessels of wood and clay that are having these moronic, stupid, uneducated, untrained debates, half-baked ideas of just throwing out ideas, and they're contradicting. We saw that last time. They contradict as you develop them, and they're not consistent. It's just going to breed arguments as people are trying to find answers in the darkness. You are going to be the one who brings light. You're going to be the one serving the light, the truth, to these debates. Again, don't expect, they're going to approach you the same way in an argument. But as you do it correctly, patiently, some are going to see and be taken out of what is called Satan's snare. They've been taken captive, Paul's going to say, by Satan, taken alive, the word is, by Satan, to do Satan's will in this world, which is part of the chaos of just arguing and unraveling and chaos and destruction in these debates. People thinking they're wise, but they're foolish. It's unbaked. It's unfinished. It's ignorant. It's dull. It's uneducated. What are they uneducated in? Oh, they may have degrees, but they're uneducated in the truth of the revelation of the Word of God. Proverbs says, the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. If there is no fear of the Lord, you don't have knowledge. You've got opinions. You've got philosophies, but you're missing the foundation of which the house is built on. Now, these are things that we could talk about. Nonetheless, foolish, it means, again, dull, stupid, it means, or ignorant, it means uninstructed, untrained, uneducated, or in need of training, or in need of education, and that's what you're going to provide. Not indoctrination. It's considered, instead of indoctrinating, you're shining a flashlight into the cave. The cave of darkness, you're shining a flashlight. People want to call that indoctrination, go ahead. You're calling it indoctrination from your worldly point of view.
But if you are in a dark cave and in an argument or in a fight and someone shines a flashlight in to show you the way out, we're not trying to indoctrinate you. We're trying to show you the light, how to get out. Here is the doorway. Here is the light. Here is the truth. You say, you're trying to indoctrinate me. I'm just going to keep shining the light. That's what you're asked to do. Shine the light. Shine the light. Here we go. Controversy. The word controversy is the word zetasis. Zetasis in the Greek. Zetasis. It means arguments or speculations in the English Standard Version, or controversies in the English Standard Version, arguments in the NIV, or speculations in an interlinear translations. Zetasis. And it refers to a searching or a questioning. It's a debate. They're seeking for answers. I want to read this little paragraph. These are subjects, these debates, these controversies, these zetasis, are subjects or topics or areas that there is no clear answer. I mean, they're in the world, in the cave, in the darkness, arguing their point of view, trying in their human philosophy. They may be educated, but they're, as soon as they get an answer, someone else has got another alternative position. Yes, but have you considered this? You can always undermine every argument with more speculation. So there's no clear answer, but there is a question. There's clearly a question. Just the answers are not, you can't sink your teeth into them. People attempt to answer the theological, the philosophical, the social question with their own thoughts, their own experiences, their own opinions. But no matter how they search or seek for an answer, there is still room for more ideas from morons, dull people, and uneducated speakers, untrained, not that they're not trained speakers in the skill of rhetoric, or untrained or uneducated in their field, but they don't have the full knowledge. They're talking from their position in the darkness of the cave. To present a concept or an idea that will attract other stupid morons. And Timothy is to refuse to go over there and take sides and join with the zetasis discussion. Instead, with your silver or gold vessel, serve them the light. Serve them the truth. If they reject it, that's on them. But you're going to have to continue. But here's how you're going to present it. And chapter 2, verse 24. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Okay? You can't go over there and join with that. You can't start burning down doctrines and theologies and bring in judgment. You're going to bring revival by burning down all the other ideologies. That's the way of the world. That's tyranny. That's not the way we minister in the church age during this time. Oh, societies may do that, but the church is not that way. We're to shine light, shine the truth. Now, it goes on and says this, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. Now, there's other things we're going to look at here that follow this in the next verse, but let's look at this right here. Kind to everyone, able to teach, and patiently enduring evil. I do want to point this. I've got something else I want to read to you. The quarreling, he says, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. The reason it does no good to go over there and join in the debate is because in the zetasis, this argument, the controversy, which is taking place in the churches, in the church of Ephesus, led by some false teachers, is not all men are on the same foundation. Some are on Jesus, others on pagan gods, some on naturalism. And it's like, so you're not even arguing on the same foundation. So you're never going to get to a resolution. Another thing, the ideas and logic of men regarding theology, philosophy, and society are not all beginning on the concept of Yahweh and the revealed word. There will always be a mixed multitude of opinions concerning these because people, pagans and believers, are standing on a variety of potential foundations. People will arrive at different answers depending on their foundation, their beliefs, or their worldview. Timothy, a servant of Yahweh, will find it best to teach the Word of God instead of trying to negotiate with these morons, the undeveloped nerves or the dull nerves, and the stupids, which are the uneducated ones that are uneducated in the truth. So don't go there with that. Instead, shine a light. The answer for Timothy is to this. One, be gentle with the dull and the uneducated. Two, teach the dull and the uneducated. Approach the teaching of the dull and the uneducated with forbearance. The word forbearance is a Greek word made out of two words. This is very revealing. Are you ready? This is very revealing. You're supposed to be gentle. You're supposed to be teaching the morons and the stupids, the dull and the uneducated. Now, we're talking uneducated in the sense that they do not understand the Word of God. The English Standard Version translates this word, the Greek word translated here, forbearing, in the interlinear, as patiently enduring evil. Great translation. Patiently enduring evil. That's all within the compound word in the Greek. Or the NIV, typically NIV, you know, translates it but does it very weak. Not resentful. Okay. And then forbearing in the interlinear. The word in the Greek comes from two words. The first word is anecho. It means to hold up, to bear with. It communicates the ideal of enduring, bearing with, having patience with, suffering, and persisting. So there's that. The first part of the word is bear up with, put up with this, endure this. Be patient with this while you're being gentle and while you're teaching. While you're the gold bowl, the golden vessel, serving the truth, you're going to need to endure, put up with, not accept, but you're going to have to endure this. Endure what? The next part of the word, a very familiar word, kakos. Kakos. Simply translated, it means bad or evil. Now, We're not talking about evil in the sense of, you know, wickedness and evil, but it is just something bad. It's bad philosophy. You can call it evil philosophy, worldly ideas, whatever. But the idea is you're going to have to endure with some badness. You're going to have to endure some evil. They're going to treat you evil. They're going to give you badness. You're trying to serve them out of this golden dish, the Word, the light of God. And you're going to have to do it gently. You're going to have to do it concerned. You're concerned about them, and they're going to rebuke it. They're going to come against it. You're going to have to be forbearing, enduring of their opposition. You can't get judgmental. Again, you can judge and call sin, sin. You can call darkness, dark. You can call evil, evil. But that doesn't mean you've got a right to burn it all down. You're going to have to come in and present the truth. They're going to reject it. You're going to have to, as it says right here, I'll read it again. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. You can't enter into that debate. But kind to everyone, able to teach. You're going to have to be skilled in teaching, communicating. And while you're being kind to everyone, you're qualified and able to teach. You're trying to present that you're serving this light. You're going to have to patiently endure evil. You're going to have to patiently endure badness as they oppose you. This is the challenge that Timothy is being given by Paul. This is how you minister to these people. This is how you minister. Now we're talking in the church. Not just society, but in the church. He's got to go in, and the people that are in, see, we're still talking about the church with these vessels. And there are people that are quarreling within the church because they still have false teaching, false doctrine, false ideologies. And Timothy, you're going to go in there and present this truth, understanding that some of these people are struggling. They do not understand. They're dull, or they're uneducated. No one's taking time to teach them the Word of God. They just want them to grow up and be Christians. And I fill in the blank. What's a Christian? Fill in the blank, whatever you want it to be. No, the Bible describes it for now. These people have gone for 5, 10, 30 years thinking, I'm a Christian. I know what a Christian is. And it's like, no, you don't. I'm going to have to teach you the Word of God. The same Word of God that transformed me, I'm going to have to catch you up. Now, how am I going to do this? I'm going to have to be kind. I'm going to have to be gentle. And I'm going to have to put up with a lot of badness. I'm going to have to endure a lot of badness because you oppose the truth. You think you've already got it. But look at the argument. Look at the confusion. But I'm not here to judge. I'm just here to help you. If you want to reject it and slap it, you're in the master's house. And the master has prepared this dish for you. And you're slapping it out of my hand. or slapping it out of my vessel. It's like, not my problem. This is the master's house. And you are coming against what the master wants to serve you. He's invited you into this house. You keep behaving like that, there will be repercussions. Not from me, but from the master who's placed me on the table to serve you the dish that he's prepared for you. Okay, in this case, I write this as the teacher is going to have to be patient with the dull and the uneducated. Again, it is not a matter of entering the debate at an unsustainable position. It is about laying the foundation of Jesus and the truth in their soul and then building on that. And the word able to teach, it means apt to teach. It continues in chapter 2, verse 25. I want to go back and read verse 24 so I can read into it. And the Lord's servant, in this case Timothy, must not be quarrelsome, entering into the debate of the worldly ideas, but kind to everyone, able to teach or apt to teach, skilled to teach, patiently enduring evil or enduring badness. You can't judge it. You're going to have to deal with it. You're not accepting it, but it's going to be in your face the whole time. Think of all the people in the Bible who ministered the truth, if it be Isaiah, Jeremiah, if it be Jesus, if it be Paul, who while they're ministering, they're looking and being rejected and mocked and people are treating them badly. You endure that. You just keep presenting, just keep shining the light. Those who are looking for an escape out of the confusion will follow the light. Those that are going to reject the light, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the light, who is Jesus himself, the Word. Okay, I stopped reading again. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. And there's that correcting. You can see, where does correcting come from? Chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, correcting is going to come from the Scriptures, the Word of God. Not my opinion versus your opinion. You may call it that. You may say it's my opinion, but I'm trying to keep my opinion renewed to the Word of God. So, right here, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Why? And here's the great idea. This is you're not on a search and destroy mission. You're on a search and rescue mission. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. In other words, while you're presenting your golden dish of food, while you're shining a light into the cave, while you're in that confusion of society, someone may see that and realize, I see my mistake. I see what I've done wrong. The Word of God has shined in my light. I understand the mistake, and they're going to repent. They're going to turn around and lead to the knowledge of truth. They're going to join in the knowledge of truth. And they may come to their senses. Now, come to their senses is a Greek word that means to sober up. It means they've been on a drunken party all night. They've got a hangover. They're stumbling. They're staggering. It's like this light is going to sober them. They're going to be able to think clearly. The light is the truth of God is going to give them the ability to think clearly and recognize the situation. That they may come to their senses, sober up, and watch. And now, this is all supernatural. All this has got a natural manifestation, just like, you know, you being kind or gentle looks like a natural manifestation, but it's of a spiritual power, a spiritual reality. The same thing, the debates, the quarreling, the arguing, the darkness. It may look like, yes, these are just people arguing and debating worldly positions and worldly philosophies of nature or natural things. But behind it is the powers of darkness, the powers of Satan. How do we know? Well, Ephesians 6 talks about that. But here it is again. That they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. They've been captured. The word captured means captured alive. Captured in the midst of their life with ministry, with a purpose that God has created them for. They've been captured alive, brought into this darkness and this confusion to serve Satan for his will. They've got a purpose over here in the house, in the master's house, on the master's table, as a gold or silver bowl serving the light. But they've been captured alive by the devil, brought over here into this chaos and darkness of his world. He's the God of this age, his cosmos, where the rulers and the authorities of heavenly places have their will, and they are now executing his will.
Our ministry is to shine a light into that, to serve the truth. And if they want the truth, they can eat the truth. They can walk in the light. They can join in being a gold and silver vessel in the Master's house and get out of the Satan's snare that he's taking them captive alive to do his will. That is our ministry to those who are searching in darkness for the truth and in the kingdom of God. Next, we're going to go to chapter 3, where we're going to now start talking about the false teachers. More things are going to be identified about the false teachers. It doesn't change Timothy's ministry. Timothy's ministry in Ephesus, remember, he's also supposed to be training other men who can teach the truth, but they're also going to have to be told, who then are going to have to train others to teach. Timothy's also going to have to explain to them, we're not here to join in the quarrels. We're not here to become social activists to try and burn things down and argue with everybody. Just take and keep teaching the truth. Be gentle. Be kind to everyone. And get ready to endure patiently the badness that argument, that quarrel is going to bring to your front door. That's going to bring to the master's table. As the master's trying to serve in his house that he's built to serve with his gold and silver dishes, that quarrel is breaking out right there during supper, right there during the serving of the dinner. Don't join with it. Just get ready to endure some very, very inappropriate behavior as you continue to do what God has called you to do, which is present the Word of God, the Scripture, that is useful for teaching, training, correcting, rebuking, preparing for every good deed that God got you to, got planned for you to do. Try to escape Satan's trap that he's taken you, that you've been designed by God to do God's will. Satan's got you trapped over here arguing in worldly arguments, worldly discussions, worldly debates, burning things down, if it be physical or literal or figurative, just destroying each other. Don't go over there. Stay right here and keep teaching the truth. You will be consumed. You will be consumed as a believer in Jesus Christ if you stop teaching the Word of God and join some political platform, some philosophy of the world, and start trying to argue your position there. You're going to have to stay with the Word of God. You're going to have to endure badness, but at least you'll be productive. At least you'll be fruitful. At least in eternity, you'll pass through the flames of judgment. The gold, silver, and costly stones of 1 Corinthians 3 will result in an eternal structure and part of your reward. If you join with this, become a social activist, it's going to do nothing more than just be a temporary argument. When you get into eternity, it's like you did nothing except get involved in a quarrelsome debate of worldly philosophy controlled by Satan, who's in Satan's, you're in Satan's trap, being used by the rulers and authorities in heavenly places just to bring more and more chaos in your society and at the Lord's table where he's trying to serve his truth.